Tonight I'd like to have it be much more of a conversation, a dialogue, because when we talk about God, who's got any corner on that? So that, where will we begin?
We need to, if anybody needs a hearing,
hearing apparatus.
You need a hearing device?
I thought you could, okay. We thought of it would begin by Jan reading a brief excerpt. It's kind of a story out of a sermon, which will kind of get our minds beginning to function. So Jan, why don't you proceed?
Yes, this is a young woman attending seminary. It's a true story, and this is a dream she had. In one of my classes, we were asked to read a book called Beyond God the Father by Mary Daly, a tiny little book. As I read this book, I became more and more disturbed. Mary Daly, the writer of this book, was challenging everything that I had understood about the nature of God. She was saying that our language for God that identifies God with fathers and with maleness has done all sorts of damage to us and to the church and to people. This was a really startling idea to me and really upsetting. When I had just about finished reading this book, late one night before the day we were to discuss it in class, I fell asleep and I had a nightmare. It was one of the worst nightmares I ever had. And this was the nightmare. I was walking along the street in a downtown area, kind of like downtown Manhattan or maybe the scrungy parts of Seattle. I was walking down the street and my husband was walking with me. It was the season of the year when the streets were full of slush. The cars and the buses were going by and they were splashing slushy cold stuff up on the sidewalk. Well, my husband didn't like this, so he made me walk along the outside by the street. And all the slush was coming on me. This was uncomfortable. So I said, let's stop walking on the street. Let's take a shortcut down this alley here. So we turned left, and she puts it, always a dangerous direction to turn, and went down the alley to get away from the traffic. As we were walking along the alley, I gradually became aware that on the tall buildings on either side of the alley, there were doorways. In every single doorway, there was a bum standing. That's the word that came to me in my dream, bum. The bums were really dangerous looking men with tattered, dirty clothes, unshaven faces, bottles in their hands. They were standing in these doorways, and as my husband and I walked down the alley, the bums one by one started coming out of the doorways and silently walking behind us. As we went further down the alley, I began to realize that there was a whole crowd of silent, menacing, scrunging bums behind us. I didn't know what they were thinking or feeling, and I got really, really scared. My terror started to go higher and higher because I was sure that we were about to be assaulted by all these dangerous-looking characters. As happens in dreams, just at the time when I realized there was a huge crowd of silent, menacing bums behind us, I realized that the alley didn't go through to the next street, but came up against a wall. There was no way out. But in the wall, there was a door. I realized that we had two choices. We could turn around and face the crowd of bums, which was now just huge, filling the whole alley. Or we could go through the door. It was clear that the bums were dangerous, and we didn't know what was on the other side of the door. As scary as this possibility was, we opened the door and stepped across the threshold. Now, to my absolute terror, I crossed the threshold, and the door closed before my husband could also cross the threshold. I was left alone inside this pitch dark space. I thought for sure I was about to meet my death when I realized that there was a small glowing light in this darkness, a kind of green light, like a watch that glows in the dark. The green light was illuminating a person who was standing in front of me, face to face. I saw immediately that the person standing in front of me was the king of the bums. I looked and saw that the light was coming from a sign that the king of the bums was holding. The sign was written in those fluorescent letters like on a watch dial, pale green glowing letters. This is what the sign said. God is so tender, sometimes she is called green. I was absolutely terrified and woke up. That was the end of the dream. Now, I've thought a lot about that nightmare since the time I had it. I realized that this nightmare was telling me a lot of things. It was telling me that the new ideas that I was being exposed to were really scary to me. The new ideas in feminist theology brought some conflict into my life that had to do with my relationship with the men in my life. And that put me into a space where I felt unsafe and unprotected, where traditional patterns of protection of women were no longer there. It told me that it was really scary for me to think about these themes of feminist theology. It told me something else, that in spite of all the fears and terrors surrounding feminist theology, there was a message of something I had never considered before. This message was on the sign, God is so tender. Sometimes she is called green. I thought about what that meant, and I realized that it meant that God is sometimes like a blade of grass in the spring, just coming up, a brilliant new life, fresh but so fragile that life could be destroyed by someone trampling on it. I realized that to even think of God in this other way, as perhaps feminine rather than masculine, as vulnerable or fresh, or something that has to be nurtured or cared for, that even to think of God in this way brought all sorts of terrors to me.
That's a story by a young woman who is a feminist, right?
Now,
I'd just like to read one more brief paragraph from Jürgen Moltmann. And in light of the whole matter of patriarchy, this is what he says is the nature of the God of patriarchy. The distress of the divided and isolated male is reflected in the majesty of God, in the majesty of the God of patriarchy. He is the Almighty, the Lord, the Absolute. He determines everything. Nothing influences him. He is incapable of suffering. According to Aristotle, he loves only himself and causes everything to accord with his self-interest. If he is assigned human traits, they are male traits. Knowledge of him ascends from the family patriarch to the national patriarch, from the national patriarch to the patriarch of the church, and finally to the greatest patriarch of all, the Father of all in heaven. in the legitimization of authorities, one then descends from the Heavenly Father of all downward. Between this Heavenly Father of all and the mystery of God, of Jesus, and the mystery of Jesus' Abba Father, there is no connection. This God of the patriarch is, on the contrary, a derivation from the first division of the world into heaven and earth, Heavenly Father and Mother Earth. Now, with that much information, kind of a starter, what is your immediate response? And the question being, first of all, I find out we have to begin very basic, and that is God a man? If God is not a man, what is God like? What is your response to the dream? I'm not a dream expert.
No, our dream expert isn't here tonight.
Yeah, he's not here. Yeah. He's next door watching Annie Kimball, or whatever it is.
Well, it's her own interpretation of it that's important.
Mm-hmm.
So, and I think that's true for a lot of us when we start studying feminism in general or feminist theology. There are a lot of really challenging ideas that are scary at first. It's hard to know how to explain them to people. It seems like so very much is at stake. You know, the worth of half of humanity compared with the other half, or before God or with God. It's one of the biggest issues that's happening right now.
Questioning of God, who is God,
what
is
God?
Oh, patriarchy.
Patriarchy. And the whole issue of God having a gender.
Right.
That's a question I have, is do we have to put human terms to God? Why do we need to define him as female or male?
Mm-hmm. Yes?
In the scripture it tells us God is a spirit.
All right.
And must be worshipped in spirit and truth. Obviously it's going to say the same thing.
And when Jesus calls God Daddy, I don't know what Jesus was thinking when Jesus called God Daddy, but when I read that, there is a sense there of love and tenderness and sort of an unimaginable closeness.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think that's a gender factor. You know? I think we should be able to say mother or father if those terms work for us, or others. I think the purpose of the name is to invoke the closeness and the love. And so if the term doesn't work anymore, then I think we should get back to the purpose of it, whatever that is for each person.
Right.
You know, what is it that evokes love for us? For me, it's mother.
Mother.
I don't object to father, but I'd like to see both be able to be used in public worship and private devotion.
For me, a lot of our associations and the family helped make things okay. And my father died when I was 2, and I don't even remember him.
Mm-hmm.
And the dominant person in my life was my mother. And so never any problem, because God was always kind of a mother-father God. You know what I mean?
Well, it says that we are made in the image of God, male and female. God has created us in God's image. But here's a question: how come we arrive at man in God's image? Really kind of a projection of Western man's desires. And how do we do that?
The scripture says created in the image. Men and women were created in the image of God. Why do we automatically assume that God is created?
A man.
Is God is a man?
Because it's translated
because
in his image, he created he, him.
In the translation.
One of the translations that's the most familiar of it.
And then the words we use often in the hymns and prayers, it's him. And but Bill and I were kind of going through and discussing the image of God in a rather practical sense like the 50s. We had a national materialism, and we pictured communism as the Antichrist. And then in the 60s was civil rights, and the God of justice. And then during that time we looked into the war god. You know, we revealed what the war god was all about. And in the 70s it had been kind of the me as God. God is individual, you know.
Well, Robert Bellah's book, Habits of the Heart, they interview a lot of people, you know, about the nature of God. And this woman named Sheila Larson was interviewed, and she said that I really kind of worship myself. You know, I provide my own values, and she says I call it Sheilaism. Yes.
Oh, what do you do with the scripture? Then it says that regarding the crucifixion, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself.
How do you understand? What do you understand that to mean?
That is, I mean, it's a mystery. It's a complication. I mean, how? Because we have the three in the Holy Trinity: God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son. But I mean, maybe some of this isn't that important for us to separate, that it's one unit, the Holy Trinity, and that in Christ's crucifixion, that part was God reconciling the world into Himself in the body of Christ.
Right.
I mean, some of these things we can't explain. We have to take by faith.
Yeah, St. Augustine said about the Trinity, it was better left unsaid. But the other thing I hear is that, you know, really the Trinity is the God as community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Yeah. But still one.
Yeah. I can't imagine how this happens, but that is, yeah.
I heard something once that I thought was interesting, that the word for Holy Spirit is really feminine.
It is.
Which is quite nice to me. I like that.
What does that do? Why is that? What do you like it?
Well, it, to me, balances it all out. I mean, it's like God the Creator, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit. It's the feminine part of the Christ, you know, in my life, as I experience it, and maybe in all of our lives. But we kind of gloss over it. You don't ever hear that the Holy Spirit is feminine.
Right.
Yeah. She's not she in the creed.
That's right.
For those who came in, we had just read a dream of a seminary student, now a theologian and feminist theologian and clergy woman, and she'd had this horrendous dream of being followed by bums. She was with her husband, and he and she turned into an alley, and these kind of grungy men kept following her, and they got to a dead end, and there was one door. She went through, her husband stayed behind, and there was this king of the bums in front of her, holding a sign saying, God is so tender, sometimes she is called green. She had just finished reading Mary Daly's book, Death of God the Father. And she then goes on to interpret it that like a tender piece of grass. This was her feminist interpretation. So we were discussing what it means to us, the different gods we have.
Yes.
The idea of the Trinity expressed as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, an interpretation I heard which really speaks more to me as Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, which doesn't put a gender term in them, but rather encompasses what they're part of the Trinity is.
Mm-hmm. So these are elements of God.
I said it, I heard it interpreted as creator, redeemer, and sustainer, which doesn't put a gender term to it.
I like that too, but I've heard criticism of that. It takes off the personal. At least that's what I was told. Nature of God, because I was, I mean, I like those terminology.
Well, see, I find that more personal.
That's what somebody responded to me.
That is so much more encompassing of what the, it really is, you know. A son to me or a father to me is very narrow.
We men, we hear a lot of complaints about women. You know, they don't like the terminology, they don't like the theology, the names, the references. See? So it's important, I think, for you to tell us what you want, how you view God, what's important about God. Because how you view God affects your whole religion. I mean, it's the basis of it.
And how you see yourself.
Yes, now you see yourself.
And your own worth before God.
Right.
I think it kind of a translation process happens sometimes. Talked with another woman about this in seminary, and she said that even as a young person, she was conscious in church that when she was hearing all the male language of who God is and about even the very loving aspects of God toward mankind and so forth, and all the male language from the pulpit and everywhere else, she was aware that she was going through a translation process. Whenever she heard that language, she had to make an effort to say, that includes me too, as a female person. Mm-hmm. And I don't think that's so unusual. I think it's not probably mostly on a conscious level, but I think that happens all the time. And I think that whenever we use exclusively male language, we narrow the options mm-hmm. that people have or that people consider for who and what they can be. I think that happens both from men.
Right.
Well, feminist theologians claim that in their theology that they are developing or begin to thinking about God is that they say that now with the feminist theology they've opened the mystery of God. God is not just what we've learned in the prayer books and the hymnals, but they are asking again, you know, what is God?
I think the whole idea of God as Father depends a great deal on what your own father was like. And it could be a problem for men as well as women if the father image was not mm-hmm. a good one. You know, that I'm sure could be a barrier no matter what your man.
I had a minister that said the same thing one day, that it's very difficult for men who have never had a good role model as a father to believe in an unseen father, that it's easier for them to fall away from their church than somebody that has had a good role model. And perhaps if they were indoctrinated into where it could be either or, if they had had a good relationship with the female parent, that they might be more receptive to the gospel as it is in the church of today. I happen to know several that have fallen away from church, and perhaps it's for that very reason they had very stern parents yeah. or fathers, and, mm-hmm. or otherwise they have become very authoritarian themselves within the church.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think it's interesting the fact that, you know, how we perceive God is we have to have a close relationship, but at the same time we're looking at patriarchy that has come down through the ages, and we're saying, feminists are saying, we're questioning this. We see in patriarchy war gods. We see individualism, you know, who am I? You know, I'm kind of a selfish situation. We also see materialism as gods. So when we think of God, we're thinking, one of the questions came up is, God is a cosmic God, God of the cosmos. Do we think of God in that way? Feminine theology and opening the mystery to God kind of says, well, we're looking at God in nature. See, the blade of grass. The God is so tender, she is called green, tender as a blade of grass in spring that can be crushed. I think that's an interesting concept of God, which means we too reciprocate. We can destroy parts of God.
We've been in the class on Emily Dickinson, and she speaks only in metaphors. Therefore, you have to kind of refocus your mind a bit and see through what the metaphor means. And that is a metaphor.
That's right.
It's a metaphor.
See.
And mother and father are also metaphor, but we're not really taught that.
No. No, we're not taught that. Because then we come in. It creation is another word. Is creating is a feminist phrase. Creation is God's handiwork. God's handiwork reveals something about God. How do you understand that?
Well, you went past me because I was excited about the metaphor of God being life, like a blade of grass.
Mm-hmm.
That's terrific, I think. But I think I either misunderstood you or I disagree with you when you said we can crush God. I think we humans can crush the expression of the Spirit of God, but I don't think the Spirit can be.
Now that's a very interesting one, because I see a lot of God being crushed all over the place.
Sure.
Right. I mean, abused children, neglected children, relationships between men and women.
Destruction of the earth.
But what I understand for myself as the Spirit of God, which is neither male nor female, it is a spirit, and it has tender qualities and it has strong qualities. It can't be.
Well, I believe, yes,
yeah.
God's Spirit is invincible, is invincible.
But you don't crush
God. But?
Myself.
Oh, well, how does she feel about that? You can't crush God?
Jackie?
Well, I was going to go on a lot of different tangents, so maybe
I'm going to say that. Well, I think the idea of crushing God, maybe I wouldn't use that term, but just... my understanding of God is sort of the rending of the curtain when Christ was hung on the cross, that God at that point was torn apart by that sort of relationship. And that sort of explains to me a sense of the relationship that God has with humanity and with me as an individual, and how we can... there's always that partnership. I guess that's the question that I've always asked. Why create humanity? Why create? God was in some sort of need there. There was some relationship necessary there. Otherwise, God could have existed without. So, that answers my question.
And I think God yearns for that relationship. I think the hope that I find in sort of a woman's voice being heard and spoken in our faith journey is that I feel so often that it's the voices that have been squelched or oppressed in many ways that continue to reveal God to me more and more, and the voices that I need to really listen to. So, I mean, I get excited about women's contribution. I may have been holding too long. I'm growing weary of the inclusive language issue or debate. And I feel like it feels cosmetic to me. And let's, you know, get on to the structural
forces, I think, that are so much more significant. But I think the whole question of images, I liked always the title of that, oh, I can't think of the name now, about if God is male, is male God? And I think that at a very deep level, we maybe minimize in some ways the power of those images to create, especially our faith development and moral development. So I don't know where I'm rambling to, except I hope that we wouldn't get stuck in inclusive language.
Jürgen Moltmann, that little passage that I read, I mean, the kind of historic definition of God, he is the Almighty. We sing that, don't we, regularly? The Lord. Women tell me that the word Lord doesn't come through very well. Does it come through? Is it okay with you, Jackie, now?
Lord?
Yeah.
Yeah, I guess for me, always the other images are more acceptable. I don't like any of the violent, militaristic ones, but as long as they're balanced with some of the other beautiful ones, I can appreciate them all. Right. But when they're just too narrow, no.
Well, he says, and they also use the word the absolute. God is the absolute. And I don't know what absolute means. What? Does it mean all powerful? Omnipotent, all-knowing, responsible for everything. He says he determines everything. Nothing influences him. Ooh. Pretty impersonal there, right? He is in... See, the problem is that the image of God affects people. And Moltmann is saying that if the image of God is all this, he's incapable of suffering. Now that's not what we believe about. I think Moltmann has a book called The Crucified God, where he says that God is suffering in Christ. He said, according to Aristotle, and Aristotle influenced Thomas Aquinas heavily, he loves only himself.
Going from bad to worse.
And causes everything to accord with his self-love. If he is assigned human traits, they are male traits. Then it talks about the patriarchy. And,
May I read what the feminist says?
Go ahead.
Okay. Feminism says we need to open up to see that God might be like a nurturing mother or like the wind that blows and affects things, moving things but can't be seen, or like the earth that's under our feet and supports us. God is like the child who comes to us and asks for love. Or God is like an old person who gently suggests we should go another way.
See, now I don't like God is like a child that comes to ask for love. I have a negative reaction to that. So I think anytime you try and describe God, you limit God in that sense. Mm-hmm. We have to face that. That's just the basics. But what Bill was reading, I had a negative response to. Singing Children of the Heavenly Father, I, to a certain extent, I have comfort with that. But I'd also like to sing Children of the Heavenly Mother every other verse.
She's more likely to have a bosom.
Right, I sang that in church this morning. Yeah, not too many bosoms on any men that I know.
A few.
But, see, I have a negative reaction to that.
Because
I've sort of come to this, one of my favorites is the dancer and inviting us into the dance.
I like that. I had an interesting experience in that way, and I wish I had it I worked with this woman, and I had a similar experience like you. I kind of like to think God's in control here, because I'm not in control. So I had just received a telephone call from a woman, Yugoslav. How many watched the 60-minute show where there is the children that had seen the vision of the mother Mary, and now at that spot they are building a peace center in Yugoslavia? And this woman, who had been in the health field and had been all over the world, Yugoslavia and England and so on and so forth, somebody said, call Jan Kate. I didn't know why. She wanted help with this. She was in Seattle. Well, I listened to her for about an hour, and I said, well, I don't know what I can do to help you. She was leaving in 3 weeks. And anyway, I was a little bit disinterested. I'm a Protestant. This seemed to be a Catholic. This involved miracles and things like that, you know. And I thought, oh, I don't want to get involved in it. I'm not a theologian. I'm a sociologist. I'm a mother. Then I back in. Whoop, I'm a mother and a grandmother. And, well, the women that I work with, I'd have to explain the whole thing. But, well, anyway, I didn't say that, but that's the way I felt. So I hung it up, and then I had to go to this meeting, naturally, where I met with these three theologians. And I mentioned my experience and her experience. Feminists, all three of them feminists. And they looked at me, and they said, well, what's the matter with that? And I said, well, the miracle and, you know, these children. And what Mary had said to the children was, it was on peace. I cannot save the world. And those aren't the words. I've got them back in my, Kevin, because that was part of my talk. I cannot save the world without you. It was a beautiful statement. I cannot do this alone. Help me. And it was just like saying, God was saying, I cannot do this alone. Well, I went back after these women and, gee, things are going from bad to worse. We've got these three feminist women. They can't see. This is, either they were, oh no, one was a Roman Catholic, two were Protestant. I said, I wonder about that. I began to think about it. And I went back and I read the Easter story about the women and Jesus again and again. And then I thought, what a beautiful thought. It's kind of like this, to me then, it turned out to be kind of like God needs our help. You know, we can't, that was then the interpretation. And I really came, I called the woman after I told her what I was going to do, that we had this opportunity, the four of us, to speak in front of this Presbyterian church, and I was going to mention it in the sermon in kind of a comparison way. And so that kind of gave me food for thought. I'm still struggling with it.
Well, I think we cannot take the concepts we have of God lightly, because it governs so much of our life. Just about 10 days ago, maybe it was just a week before we, just a few days before we came up here, the nurse, I've had a doctor for almost 20 years, and this woman was the nurse. Very strong woman, you know, and really, really good. But she called me and she was crying, and saying that she had this friend, they were about 50s, had this friend, and he had experienced cancer for the third time. And he was in great pain. And he had not been baptized, at least he had no proof that he was baptized. And that they want to get married. And that they were not going to any church. And would I come over and talk to him and consider baptizing him? So I went over to see the man over there that afternoon, went over to their house, and The man was in excruciating pain. He was just broken, and he was concerned. He wanted to be baptized because he wanted to get in heaven, and because he felt that he, in not going to church, his wife had been Catholic. He had been Protestant, but he could never bring himself to become a Catholic. And he said, "I think is God punishing me? You know, the third time, is God punishing me?" And you know, and he wanted to be forgiven and become a part of the people of God. And so I said, "No, I said I don't think God is punishing you." Because I've had cancer myself for about 21 years, and one of the reasons she asked me, because I'd survived it. And I said, "No, it's the circumstances. God, this is not the kind of God we worship. God does not do that kind of thing." And so I did. Next day, I took him to the church and a few people, and we had a baptism, because he was very bad, in great pain, had a baptismal service, and he seemed greatly relieved. But I was thinking of the great pain that man was going through because he thought that God was punishing him. And because he said he got angry to God and would, you know, tell God off. And I know a few other people that do that too. And I said, "Gee, if you're on those kind of personal relationships with God, that you can tell him or her off, you must be a pretty personal God." But anyway, what I'm saying, so it is important that we think through, and that women have images of God, and that men do not have images of God, and forces them on women, right? And that's what we've been doing for lo these many years. Of course, Methodists don't do that, Lutherans don't do that, Catholics obviously do that, that the whole system is geared up. I'm just kidding when I say we don't, because we still do. But we're getting to be a little bit more aware, right? That's what you call one of those stop the discussion speeches.
but there is, we are going in tomorrow into the suffering issue, or what to God, about God and suffering, and does how we relate God to suffering. But in as we've spoken of our concept of God, how does this affect our concept of community? If God has to be thought of as a father or a mother or a Lord or an authority, you know, how does that? And you know, the trouble sometimes in our churches, we think of our church as the community, but as a Christian religion, we have a great deal of influence all over the world, really, on community. Jackie.
Well,
what time do we have to?
No, you have
5 minutes.
Yeah.
We're about to sing a service in Vespers tonight that was written by a musician who was up here through the winter community. And out of that community came a sort of a desire to really portray in the Lord's Prayer that close relationship to God, and wanted to use the words Abba to as Father, Papa, and that intimate kind of connection. Well, at that same time, there was a kind of cry then from the women, you know, that wasn't sufficient, and wanted to add the word Ema to that. And so the musician, feeling that liturgy should come out of the community, decided to, you know, read the Lord's Prayer in that service as Abba Ema. And we've taken lots of criticism. It's a beautiful service, and people always like it. But that naming of God as Abba Ema has created lots of controversy. And some of it has to do with the ecumenical nature of trying to speak to other faiths. And I guess I'm curious, when you talk about the language and doing some stuff with the triune God, Bill, especially with your experience, I guess what are some of the risks ecumenically for trying to...
Well, we have in the church council, for 20 years I was a president director of the Church Council of Greater Seattle, which is about 20 denominations, 300 congregations, Catholics and Protestants. And we made the decision early on after we were met with the women with demands to get with it, right? This was quite a lot of time ago, that we would only have inclusive language in our services. Only inclusive language. We have run into difficulty. Just a year ago, we had the Metropolitan of Leningrad, and a delegation from Leningrad. We have a sister church relationship between Leningrad and Seattle, came to Seattle. Now, the Orthodox do not use inclusive language, right? So we had a little silent battle going on. The person who was responsible for kind of putting together the liturgy, who was an Anglican, came up with a good compromise. Then some of the people on our staff who were strong feminists, and they handled the printing. There is some bother. And they kind of cleaned it up a bit. And then we, when it came out, what is this? You know what I mean? We haven't got it resolved. But it is an issue. It is a serious issue because the way we think about God is in terms. And when women have thinking about God in a particular way and men in a particular way, although hopefully we're getting better together, we're getting together much better. From my point of view, that we can resolve it. But I think it is handwriting on the wall on that. We have to do that. I first came home to me. I mean, I thought I was, you know, new avant-garde Roman Catholic sisters, and so I went down to Marylhurst College in Portland, Oregon. And I didn't think it could be much beyond that, because she was a very close friend of Mary Daly. But at any rate, Jan couldn't go for some reason. I was sent to this gathering of Catholic sisters in Sunday morning. And they were going around talking, and I thought I would really give them some great information. I said, this Catholic sister I know will no longer go to the community mass because she says she can no longer honor a male priest because of the whole hierarchy. To my great surprise, every woman in that group felt and acted the same way. Now that's serious, that is serious alienation.
I guess that's, you know, this summer we had a theologian from the Lutheran Seminary who was on teaching staff who had quite a strong reaction to us doing that, and I thought, gosh, isn't it a tragedy that he's not strongly reacting about the alienation of women within his own faith community, but more concerned that the Episcopalians are not going to talk to the Lutherans now.
Yeah. Yeah.
And, you know, I found that very ironic.
But, you know,
he only knew the number of women that might have left.
And which Episcopalians?
He was a man.
Well, yeah, I was just, I want to hear from the fisherman. That,
oh.
But let me just respond briefly to her. I have felt that the real ecumenical problem today is not alienation from Catholics and Protestants, Episcopalians and Lutherans and so on. The greatest alienation is between women and men in the church, mm-hmm. people of color, gay and straight, and that sort of thing. And the other issues are much, because those are destructive to people. You can go ahead.
Yeah, where to start exactly, but I guess I'd have to admit that I haven't done particularly well with a lot of the advanced feminist ideas and thought. I can remember when I first got some contact with that, it was about in 1975, when I was with the youth worker at our church, and she had this record by Marlo Thomas. And I can remember Chuck Ellenberger saying this was communist and this was horrible. And songs I remember was one about Susie wanting to be a firefighter, and it was just like, gosh, this is really radical stuff, you know, being firefighters. And then there's this other song about Johnny playing with dolls, and it's Boys don't play with dolls, and we gotta do all these mantra kind of things. And I really came to the conclusion that she was absolutely right, that we shouldn't. Now maybe this is feminism 101, I don't know, but we shouldn't.
Conscious raising.
Shouldn't pigeonhole people and say you gotta be this way or that way, but we have to look at the gifts that God has given people and let them be the people that God has created them to be. And I guess I sense that someone who is male could be nurturing and caring and kind and considerate, and someone who is female could do just all sorts of things that originally thought only men could do.
Right.
And now we get to the God language, and it's all of a sudden then it seems like things are cranking around again, where Father doesn't quite say the nurturing or the caring or whatever, and so we have to have other words to do that. And I guess I would struggle with the prayer that she mentioned. Maybe it's my strong understanding that, you know, the way that prayer was written in Scripture is something that we should stay with. And I guess Father certainly to me isn't offensive, but I gather that for many it is. And I don't know, is it, do I have a wrong understanding of this all-inclusive thing that can be, meaning that can come from Father, or is feminism 101 thrown out the window now and we're going to kind of not take some of these things that I got? It's kind of...
Well, nothing is written in concrete about the whole thing.
What was that?
See, nothing is written in concrete about this. We are really in the process of talking this through. And the new community of women and men in the church is a general theme. Is that we talk about this as men and women, right?
That's important.
And we be honest with each other, and then we say what we feel. Frankly, I feel very comfortable with our Father who art in heaven. I do. I like it. But yet, if I feel that if meat offends my brother, you know, that's how St. Paul, then I will be a little careful about that. So I feel that if it offends women, it doesn't mean that much to me. I mean, because I think God is more than that. God is...
Well, yeah, I like what you said about creation, that God created humans in God's image, male and female. Man. Mm-hmm. I guess I don't really struggle with the idea of God as mother, but I do struggle with throwing Father out of everything, too, but it's... And I guess it is offensive to people.
I don't think it's offensive to all women. I think that's a wrong assumption. Mm-hmm. I think many women find great comfort in God as Father. And, well, you know, we don't want to make it sound like that.
There's certain patriarchy values, however, that we don't want to carry that on.
Yes. Yeah, this is what we're talking about, the system.
Right. Sure, well,
we could, within a changed system.
You could, here, though, either. I don't know.
What's that?
You won't see Father in the hold in prayer. Or the before the meals, or the contemporary service. It's just,
do you miss it badly, or?
Yeah, I guess I do. It's one of the frustrating things is during worship, I kind of go through the service and kind of see just all the languages rather than worshiping, and that's been.
We prayed Our Father last night.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I. But I was saying,
but
with the contemporary services.
Very often, yeah. I guess.
But I did feel a need to also say, please use.
Yeah,
and I was glad you did.
That's a good way to
That was good.
Yeah.
Well, wasn't it wonderful to have a woman being the priest?
Yeah.
Wasn't that good?
Mm-hmm.
I really liked that.
One thing I wanted to comment, and maybe Kathy can answer, has the ELCA taken some stand that you have to have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Is the women convention that we were at with the 20th anniversary of the ordination of women, the closing worship service was very sexist, and I understand it had been written differently, and yet Bishop Chilstrom went through and changed it.
It wasn't Chilstrom, it was Secretary Lowell Allman, who was the editor of the...
You had the same problem.
Starting all over again, and it just angers me.
Well, that, and then most of the women there, I guess, didn't want it changed either. So when you say most women, it seems like we have a long way to come in terms of women even wanting to be, to some extent. I mean, I like to use Father, and that I don't have a problem. But I also like, you know, the
what you brought out. Well, there was this sense in which you can't use the feminine. The thing that keeps coming through my head is when I went through the seminary, one of the professors, Roy Harrisville, I don't mind saying it, he won't care either. There was a sermon preached about God as the mother hen who gathers her chicks, right?
Right.
He stood up and his rebuttal was, why in the world would I want to worship a damn chicken? the storm that can come and destroy. And I thought, why in the world would I want to worship a damn storm that's ready to destroy me at any second? I don't want a God who's going to blow me off the face of the earth. You know, so it's ironic to me that the whole issue. I feel very comfortable with Father. I have an incredibly loving Father, but I also have an incredibly loving Mother. And why can't we one week say our Mother who art in heaven, and the next week our Father, if we're dealing with that, or our parent. And not everybody even had a loving mother or father.
That's true.
You know.
That's why you have to take the general.
Right, here's we have a comment from Grace Lutheran Church in Bellevue.
Except what? I want to hear what she was going to say.
Oh, yeah.
Oh.
Taking the parent or the relationship, my problem with creator, sustainer, or creator, redeemer, sustainer, also limits. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ was more than the Redeemer. The Spirit was more than the sustainer. See, that's, if you're going to deal with the issue of Trinity, is the separation of sort of work or something, you know. So, I understand that, but I, you know.
Okay. We're just about to end here.
I just wanted to make the comment that I have a friend who was raised in a Christian Scientist home, and she grew up and saying the prayer of Father, Mother. Mm-hmm. And she's in her 60s, maybe I said that.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah, really surprised.
Yeah, there are. I'd like to make a comment on this, because I think sometimes we get onto this when we really should be looking again. I mean, it's great to get on to this, but we also remember that patriarchy is a very ancient and widespread system of male domination. And, or the second one, which I won't read. And maybe we could use both words if we ever got an understanding of this and some changes made. I mean, this is more than mother and father. I think that's what you were saying, Jackie, that we got some big problems right up here.
But I think they go hand in hand, because language also creates and sustains reality.
When you have little children or grandchildren, you want to have them use the right language. You want them to get the right picture.
Well,
it's almost easier to change the language to help change the system rather than
change
the system.
Come tomorrow. We're not doing it.
Language kills. Language destroys.
Absolutely.
And we have to be careful about language.
Yeah.
Now, tomorrow, if you thought this was a bit challenging, tomorrow we're going to talk about the whole problem of suffering and take it out of this
first
book.
Chapter.
I must confess,
book.
I'm not sure where I stand on the issue myself, but I think we ought to deal with it.
Well, I like it. I read that chapter and it speaks to me.